This doesn't sit in.
And as we're sitting down, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Now, when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. May the Lord bless and love his word in Jesus' name. This morning and for many weeks to come, we shall be looking at the theme, critical issues when we read the Bible. Critical issues when we read the Bible. Now, for the next 2 weeks, that's this Sunday and next Sunday, we may make only minimal reference to the scripture we have read. But it's important to have that scripture at the back of your mind. 2 Sundays from now, that will be 29th of December, we will begin to look at that scripture by the special grace of God. Otherwise, it will be in the new year that we'll look at it. But there's something about that scripture and many verses of scripture, many portions of scripture in the Bible, which when we read, we actually may lose touch with what is being said because of some critical issues that we may be missing out on. Now, before we go to the one that directly we'll be using for the scripture, I want to speak about some critical issues in general. Now, when some people read the Bible, they just read the Bible. For them, it's another book, so they just read it. Some other people read the Bible and consider the Bible a good book to read. Some consider it a philosophical book to read. Oh, some people read the Bible as a book for business strategies or business techniques. Some other people read the Bible because they believe in the Bible, they have healing, and so on and so forth. Yet, there is a wealth of information and instruction for your and my spiritual development, spiritual nourishment, spiritual enlightenment, and spiritual maturity in the Bible, which incidentally is the Word of God. And we are going to look at that today. That is that the Bible is the Word of God. Two critical issues I'll be discussing this morning. Number one is that the Bible speaks mostly of the Lord Jesus and his work of salvation, eternal life, etc. And it seeks to make you and I live right before God. The Bible speaks, whether you're opening the Old Testament or the New Testament, whether you're reading Genesis or you're reading Leviticus or you're reading Job or you're reading Joshua, any book in the Bible you open to, it is speaking about Jesus Christ and his work for mankind. And whatever has been written in the Bible is to make you and I to live right before God. In John chapter 5 verse 39, John chapter 5 verse 39, the Lord Jesus said this to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and even many of us who read the Bible. John chapter 5 verse 39, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." A lot of people read the Bible because they believe that I can get eternal life in it. And the Lord is saying that I am the one that this Bible is talking about. If you find me in the Bible, you have found eternal life. But if you are looking for eternal life apart from me, you don't get it. So when you read the Bible, start searching for Christ. You will find he is in the Bible. Every page of the Bible, he is there. Every book of the Bible, he is there. Let's stop reading the Bible as though it's a, what's it called now? It's a storybook. Or like, it's a book of promises. It is a book of promises. But those promises only happen in Christ. And you must find Christ for those promises to be meaningful in your life. You must find Christ to recognize the level of the kind of spiritual development that he has in store for you and I. The kind of spiritual enlightenment, nourishment, and maturity that he requires of you and I. And in addition to that, you must note that God wants you and I to live right before him. He does not expect us to live as vagabonds after we are born again. He expects that after we are born again, we are to live like children of God that we truly are. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 11. Psalm 119, from verse 9 to verse 11. Psalm 119, from verse 9 to verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If you say, I don't want to sin again, the word of God, the Bible, must be your companion. Not just your companion as in something you carry about, but your companion as in the words are in your heart, stored up in your heart. You will recall that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Any success that is outside of the word of God is bad success. Any prosperity that you are enjoying outside of the word of God is no prosperity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 16 to 19, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, sorry. There's no 19. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. This is what the Bible says of itself. All scripture. How much of scripture? All scripture. Now, please, I want you to note that when this particular letter was being written to Timothy, it was not scripture as at that time. At the time it was written, it was a letter. So when Paul was saying all scripture, what was he referring to? The Old Testament. That was the scripture they had. Now, by the grace of God, we have a fuller scripture. So both the Old and the New Scripture and the New Testament is what the Bible is referring to here as what? All scripture. Because I see Christians forming a habit of saying, my focus is on the New Testament. I'm not interested in the Old. And yet there would have been no New if there was no Old. And some say, what I'm interested in is the Old. I don't want the New. There's nothing like that. The Bible is one complete book. And you need to understand everything that is in it. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I think some translators will say, is God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's have the NLT there. Please read the NLT for us.
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is
true. To teach us what is true.
And to make us realize what is wrong.
To make us realize what is wrong in our lives.
It corrects us when we are wrong.
And teaches us to do what is right. When the word of God is correcting you, stop saying you are judging me. Nobody's judging you. If you come under conviction by reason of the teaching of the word of God, good, because it means something, it has touched something, and that thing needs to change in your life. The essence of our reading the Bible, of our going through Bible study, of our coming to church to hear the word of God, is because we need to live right on a daily basis. And that is one critical issue you must understand about the Bible. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, and that includes that we live right. So the next time you read the Bible, bear that in mind, that there is information for you. That information speaks about the Lord Jesus, speaks about his work in your life for you, for mankind generally, and it seeks to help you to live right. Number two, which is all we're going to do today. The second critical issue we want to look at today is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Now, when we say the Bible is the Word of God, what we are saying is that it is the documentation of events by God. The word of God that the Bible is means that it is a documentation of the events that has happened over time as documented by God. Now, the term word of God, therefore, could mean any of the following. One, the document of God. Two, the story as told by God. Three, what God says. Now, let me explain that. When you are reading the Bible, and we're going to talk more about that later, you come across, especially the Gospels, where you have red markings, you come across the words of Jesus, right? When we say the word of God, we are saying these are the things that God himself has said. These are the things that the Lord Jesus himself has said, as distinct from what other people may have said. We are also talking about the words that have been spoken through inspiration as given to men by God. And finally, when we say the word of God, it could also mean the name of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was who? Was God. We know later that the Word there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, from verse 11 to 13, Revelation 19, 11 to 13, the Bible says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So when you hear somebody say the Word of God, depending on how he uses it, he may be talking about this document, the Bible. He may be talking about what God is saying. He may be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it could mean so many things. Now, one thing about the Word of God, about the story of God, about the document of God, is that God by nature can never and has never told a lie. We are going somewhere with this point that we're trying to make. The Bible is the Word of God, right? The Word of God is the document that God has written. The Word of God is the story that God is telling about events that have happened in the world. The Word of God is what God himself is saying. The Word of God could also be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God, we know, has never and can never tell a lie. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, which is one of my very favorite scriptures, it tells us clearly that God is not a man, which means men are liars, that he should lie. God is not a man that should say, men tell lies. But God doesn't tell lies. So let's stop looking at God as though he is a man. And stop looking at his word as though it is written by men. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you will see how the prophets of old recognized the veracity, the absolute truthfulness that was contained in the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 29. 1 Samuel 15, 29. This is Samuel speaking to Saul. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. For he is not a man that he should relent. God is referred to as the strength. He said, God cannot lie. And then let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. We are giving you the scripture because these are also some of the critical issues that you will look at when you are studying on your own. And I'm sure we're going to discuss that at some point in time. Scripture can never be broken. Scripture can never contradict itself. It can elaborate on something, but it never contradicts itself. The Lord Jesus said, can a house be divided against? If a house is divided against itself, then that house is destroyed. That kingdom it cannot stand. And the word of God stands and is established. Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 16 to 19. And this is the point, this is where we are going to with the few things that we have said so far. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. When men, for example, want to enter into an agreement, we sign an agreement. The agreement has a seal. In those days, they didn't have this legal documentation. So what they did was, when they took oaths, they had a witness That witness was the one who witnessed the agreement between the two of them. Now, there was always a problem. Sometimes the witness dies, or sometimes the witness is a false witness. He takes side with one over the other. So there's always a problem when men are involved. But here, we're talking about God. The Bible says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of promise? You and I. He determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That is the impossibility of God changing, the unchangeability of God. That once he says something, he's not going to turn around and say another thing. God will not say, go and do this, and then suddenly he will say, don't do it. He doesn't do that. Except in certain cases, we find that he was merely testing you to see if you would do it or not. As in the case of asking Abraham to go and kill Isaac. God had to stop him. That we know, because the Bible tells us at the beginning that God was testing Abraham, even though Abraham did not know that it was a test. So God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, or the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. I want you to underline that word, if you underline your Bible, otherwise note it deep, let it be ingrained in you. It is impossible for God to lie. Please note that. It's impossible for God to lie. We might, let me take it in again, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Those of us who have fled this world to take refuge in Christ Jesus, to take refuge in the Word of God, we might have hope in the fact that God is not variable. God does not change when he has given his counsel. When God gives a promise, he's not going to turn around tomorrow and say, I didn't say that, though. This is what I said. No. Or, well, you know, when I said it, I wasn't sure if I could do it, so just relax. Let me go and gather some power so I can do it. Mm-mm. And there's nobody on earth that can untwist God to make a statement. So when he makes the statement because he wants to make it. And once he has made that statement, he's not going to change. That statement will stand. The Lord just said, heaven and earth will pass away, but one jot, one tittle that is in this world is never going to pass until it is fulfilled. That by itself should give you strong consolation in the Word of God, in the truthfulness of the Word of God. Look at verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Maybe we should take it from the NLT. Just read from 17 to 19. NLT, please. Hebrews 6, 17 to 19. God bound himself with an oath. You have to understand these things, please. I know that I'm trying to break it down to bits and pieces, and you need to understand that. That God has bound himself to an oath. Go ahead.
So that those who receive the promise,
to give you an assurance that he is never going to change his mind. Never going to change his mind. Continue, please. He has given both his oath and his promise. And these two things, his oath and his promise, can never change. Why?
Because
it is impossible for God to lie. Continue to 19.
Therefore, we who have fled to him forever cannot be confident as though he does
not lie before us. Well, let me ask a question. How many of you here have fled to God? How many of you have fled to him? How many of you have fled to him for refuge? Do you have that assurance now that this God you have fled to is able to keep you? You know, Paul was writing somewhere, I think it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, I know whom I have believed, that he is able to keep whatever I put in his care. So when I commit my soul to him, it is committed to him. You remember the Lord Jesus commended his soul to God, because it was God who was able to keep that soul. If he had committed it to any other person, he wouldn't rise again. But only God can make the soul to rise. Read verse 19 now, please.
This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. It leads us through the pressure into God's inner sanctuary.
This hope is an anchor. When a ship is at sea or is coming into berth, it sets down its anchor. As massive as that ship is, that anchor makes the ship to stay where it is. The word of God is that anchor that steadies you. And it is what God has spoken. If God didn't say it, we wouldn't have that assurance. But because God has said it, we have that assurance. Even when there is crisis around us, we are sure of one thing, that once God has spoken to us on that matter, it is done. The crisis may be there, but we are not supposed to fret. We are supposed to have a calmness of spirit within us. Oh, I've been in situations where people had great issues to deal with. And then God spoke a word. And even though the issues were still there, that word of God came, gave them security, gave them assurance, gave them hope. And at the end of it, the word spoke and stood firm. And all those circumstances were destroyed and never existed again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Christ, "are yes, and in him they are amen, to the glory of God through us." The promises of God that God has made, they are yea, they are amen. They are always true in Christ Jesus. The person who has committed his soul to Christ can rest assured that every promise that God has spoken concerning him will surely come to pass. The Bible is therefore a document of events truthfully stated, truthfully documented, because God cannot tell a lie. Do you understand that? Now, I think it's in 2 Samuel or so, from chapter 11 to chapter 12, the story of David and Bathsheba. When God was writing that story of David and Bathsheba, he documented it the way it happened. Do you understand? He documented how David did not go to war, how he stayed back home, was walking on the roof, saw a woman taking her bath, saw the nudity of the woman, was drawn to the woman, called the woman, lay with the woman, sent the woman back. When the woman sent to him that I am pregnant and with child, how he sent for the woman's husband to come back from warfront, got the man drunk and told the man to go and be with his wife, and the man refused. And when the man refused, how David wrote a letter, sent it by that man to his general in the field, and told the general that he should send the man to the hottest part of the battle and withdraw. How the man was killed. How David took the man's wife into his harem, claiming that he was being a good king, taking care of a widow and her son. How God finally sent Nathan, and judgment was passed on David. God documented it truthfully. Does it mean that God is telling us that we can go and take another man's wife? I'm asking a question. Because I have seen men, I've heard men say, after all, David had another wife and had a child. So, me too, I can marry another wife. That is not what, they say God truthfully wrote what was happening at that time. It's truthfully stated. He did not expect, does not expect you to go and emulate David in that area. I hope you understand what I'm saying now. Aha. But he has documented it truthfully that this is what happened. The one person that God expects you and I to emulate, to learn from, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is one of the reasons why he came. Which is why we said at the beginning that the Bible speaks about him. Speaks about him. Speaks about his work. And when you understand that, you will realize that whenever you see men's failings turn to Christ, you will see how you cannot fail. Whenever you see men who have gone high in position, suddenly falling, turn to Christ, you will see how you can stand. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Matthew chapter 11, I believe it's verse 28 or so, or 28 to 29, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you." He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly." Learn of me. When he came to the earth, he came to show us how to live. Both man and woman. He came to show this is how to live. How are we to live? Do the will of God. How are we to live? Pray every day. How are we to live? Hear from God and do. Simple things. The Lord Jesus was more particular about us living right than about us going to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. That was why he said in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23, he said, not those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He said, in the last day, on that day, many will come and say, but we prophesied in your name, but we cast out demons in your name, but we healed the sick in your name, we wrought miracles in your name. He said, then I will say to them, I knew you not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You did what was unauthorized. You acted lawlessly. You acted outside of the word of God. If it is miracles, signs, and wonders that God is talking about, that one is easy to do. Go and ask the counterfeits. They are doing some signs and wonders. It is just that they are lying wonders. They are lying wonders. But they do signs and wonders. If they are looking for signs and wonders, they are everywhere. The one thing that is difficult for man is to live as God says you should live. But to do signs and wonders, everybody can do that. But now live as God says you should live. That is where the challenge is. And it is to Jesus that we turn, not to David, not to Moses. Oh, we can learn one or two things from them, but it is Jesus that we turn to, not to Paul, not to Peter. We can learn some things from them, definitely. But when it comes to looking at it, perfection, it is Christ that we turn to. Now, when the Bible tells us about what the devil said or did, please, I want you to know that God is not telling you to listen to the devil. He has only truthfully stated what the devil said. How do you know that? Please note that. When the Bible tells us that Eve was tempted of the devil, the Bible is not encouraging you to become a tempter or a tool in the hands of the tempter to tempt your brother. Because I've seen Christians justify things. They say it is in the Word of God. But the Word of God, which is the Bible, is a document of the things that happened. And God was saying, after I have made Adam and Eve, and I have put them in the garden, and I have told them not to eat of one particular tree, but to eat of all the other trees which I have made, the devil went and entered into the serpent. And the serpent went and beguiled Eve and asked Eve, has the Lord said, you should not, God was writing exactly what happened. I hope you understand that. He did not say, you now go and beguile your brother and say to your brother, has the Lord said. If you do that, you are not following the word of God. You have actually become an agent of the devil. In John chapter 8 verse 44. John 8 verse 44. While the Lord Jesus was speaking to the Jews, he made a very, very serious remark. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. This is the Lord Jesus speaking about the devil. Now, should we take this as truth, or do we discountenance it? I'm asking a question now. Why should we take it as truth? He's spoken by? Because it is God who is speaking. And we know that God cannot lie. So this word here is the truth. He continues, says, when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, when you now read the Bible and you read what the devil has said, what should come to your mind? I'm asking a question. What should come to your mind when you read the Bible and you read what the devil is saying? What should come to your mind? You are reading a liar's comment. Do you understand? You don't take that unless God approves of it and says, indeed, this is what it is. You don't listen to the devil. You listen to whom now? You listen to God. So, we can trust what is contained in this document. We can trust it absolutely that everything here is truthfully documented. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It is truth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. That is truth. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. That is truth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Truth. When you now go to school, and they tell you in school that there was a big bang, there was one massive ball, and somehow there was an explosion. That's what we call the Big Bang Theory. And the explosion caused that massive thing to scatter into several portions. You have found liars. Because they are yet to prove to me. I don't know if you have tried to explode a ball. And do you get perfect circles throughout the explosion? You have found lies. When you read a book written by Darwin, who tells you that this world started with bacteria called planktons inside the ground. And these planktons over millions on billions of years began to transform themselves into microorganisms. And then they transformed themselves from microorganisms and suddenly a tadpole appeared. And from a tadpole, a fish appeared. Then one fish began to grow limbs and it became a monkey. And then from the monkey, you had the human being. What have you found, please? I found a lie. I need to ask that man. Maybe the man, in those days, they didn't shave their beards. They had a lot of beards. So maybe he thought that because they were very hairy, that they were from monkeys. But I am not from a monkey. I know that scientists are trying very hard to convince us that monkeys can talk. God has not given them that grace. They are trying very hard to tell us that monkeys can reason. God has not given them that grace. So I want us to begin to get an understanding of where we are going to. We are just introducing the subject. And we'll continue the introduction next week. The word of God never tells a lie. So when you are reading in Matthew 16, 5 to 12, that we are going to look at in some details later, how the Lord was warning his disciples to beware, to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You better take heed. Do you understand that? You don't wave it off and say, well, it's just one of those, they just wrote it there. You don't go into the scriptures and say you want to begin to teach business techniques. That's not what the Bible was meant for. In fact, let me read the scripture to you and you will see wonderful techniques in that scripture. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 3 to verse 9. Matthew 13, from verse 3 to verse 9. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And some fell, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I am sure those of you who did a little bit of agriculture, you will agree with me that we can teach agricultural techniques from this scripture. Is that not so? We can tell you that when you want to plant, don't plant on pavement. When you want to plant, don't plant where there are stones. When you want to plant, don't plant where thorns have not been removed. When you want to plant, plant on good soil. But please, remember what I told you at the beginning. How does this help you to live right? Do you understand what I'm saying now? If my agricultural explanation to you does not help you to live right, that explanation is wrong. Do you understand? So, I can pick this scripture, and I've done it before in my days of ignorance. And I taught on giving. I taught on how you can sow in a ministry that is boisterous. And you can be blessed. How does it make somebody to live right? It doesn't. So when I pick the scriptures, and I begin to teach you business techniques that will not enable you to live right, I have become a false prophet. I have become a false propagator of the scriptures. But if I were to teach you business techniques from the scriptures and teach you how not to cheat and teach you how to sell the right products, then I have taught you how to live right. But if my teaching you is how to make money, regardless of ethics, then my teaching is of no use because it has not benefited you. Remember, one of the critical issues concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bible, is that it is there to teach us how to live right. So if what I have read in the Bible teaches me to be a ruffian, a ragamuffin, I have not read the Bible as I should read it. Something is wrong somewhere. The Bible says, for example, I'm sure you know the Lord Jesus said, for example, that if you are slapped on one side of the cheek, what should you do? What should you do? I'm asking everybody, what should you do? Do we agree with that? Eh? Not many of us will agree with that. When they slap you on the right, what do you do? What do you normally do? You give him two resounding slaps. Are you living right? I want you to understand this thing. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When you are repaying, are you following the Bible? Let me tell you the truth about the Word of God. The Word of God makes its practitioners to be like fools in the eyes of the world. Hope you're hearing me. It makes its practitioners to be like fools in the eyes of the world. But before God, they are righteous. You may be considered a fool because you are following the Word of God, but you are a righteous man before God. And that's what counts. It is better to be a fool with men than to be a fool before God. Because the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no... The reason why the fool has said in his heart, there is no... Why the Bible says that? Because when you see a man behaving in a way like there is no God, you have found a fool. He might actually be a professor. For example, the man who spoke about the, what's that thing, evolution theory, was a professor. Professor Darwin, but he's a fool. In fact, he was a Christian. But somehow, I don't know what entered him, he was looking for an explanation outside of the Word of God. There was a time in the history of the world, I think it was about the 13th, 14th, and 15th centuries, round about that time, when the church persecuted anybody who said that the world is round. The people were killed for venturing to say that the world is round. Now, let me show you a scripture. Isaiah chapter 40. The scientists didn't tell us that the earth is round. God had already told us that. Isaiah chapter 40. Are we all there? I want us to read verse 22 together. Just, in fact, you don't need to read too much of it, but let's read the whole of verse 22 together. Whatever version of the Bible you have, can we read together the count of two? One, two, go. If I just stop there. He sits upon what? So, is the earth round or flat? This scripture was written some 600 years before Jesus Christ was born, in the flesh, that is. So, before science, it was written. It's in the Bible. You can live right by just following the Word of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is a means for freeing us from captivity or bondage to the elements. That's one of the joys of reading the Bible. You are free from captivity from the elements. John chapter 8, 31 to 32. John chapter 8, 31 to 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. Who was he speaking to now? Who was the Lord speaking to in verse 31? So, who is he speaking to today? The believers. Those who believe him. Those who claim that they believe in him. If you abide in my word. I think the Old King James says, if you continue in my word. You are my disciples indeed. Who is a disciple? A follower. A disciplined follower. So, he says, if you abide. If you dwell in my word. If you follow my teachings. If you continue in my teachings. In my word, you are considered a disciplined follower of mine. Now, what we call Christians today. And verse 32, there is an and there. So, the two things are connected, right? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Please, I want to ask a question. How can you know the truth? Thank you very much. Not by believing. By continuing in the word. That's how you know the truth. So the man who comes to church on Sunday opens the Bible when the pastor opens the Bible and closes it until next Sunday. Please, will he know the truth? Can he be free? It's as simple as that. The man who decides that after he has heard the word on Sunday, he is going to study and begins to study and begins to see God's face on that scripture. He will continue in the word. He will abide in the word. He will revel in the word. He will dwell in the word. The word will richly be in his heart. It's the same scripture as, this book of the law shall not depart from out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That is what abiding in the word is all about. You shall be made free. And then the Bible goes on to say, I think in verse 35 or 36 of that same scripture, it says, whom the Son shall set free is free. Indeed. And I've always used this, I've always told people this thing, that when you are born again, you see, the grace that saves a man also frees a man. The same grace that saved you brought freedom to you. That same grace. Now, whether you appropriate the freedom or not is a different matter. But once you are born again and you continue in the word of God, that's it. You are going to be free. Because you begin to read things that is talking about you, the promises of God for your life, the things that God has done for you. You begin to read. You don't need anybody to teach you those things. It's there in the Bible. You read it. Sometimes, of course, because you are just initiated into Bible study, you need a pastor who teaches you the depth that is in it. But you should know some of the superficial things. You are made free, and you are free from the elements. The devil cannot come and tell you something that the Bible did not say, and you will follow him. Why? Because you know the truth. Do you understand? Because you dwell in the truth. He cannot twist the truth for you. You know the truth, and you are free from his bondage. Also, the word of God cleanses us when we have sinned. The word is available to cleanse us from sin and iniquity. John chapter 15, verse 3. John chapter 15, verse 3. I'm just reading one of scriptures. There are several scriptures that speak about the cleansing power that is in the word of God. I think we read it already in Psalm 119, verse 9, where it says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways?" This is by taking heed to your word. In John 15:3, he was talking to his disciples about fruitfulness, and he said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Don't ask me about the mechanics of how it works. I just know that the word of God cleanses you from sin. It cleanses your heart, purges your heart, and makes you pure. And this same word of God is what God would use to set you apart for holy use. In John 17:17, John 17:17, the Lord Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them," or "set them apart for holy use by your truth. Your word is truth." So when we are talking of the usage of the word of God, these are the things that we want to talk about. How the word of God can make us grow spiritually. How the word of God can provide us with spiritual nourishment. How the word of God can get us to the place of spiritual maturity, where we are not, you know, falling left, right, and center over every wind of doctrine that has been spoken. Ephesians chapter 4. And you will see my job as a minister of the gospel. What God has asked us to do. Those of us whom he has called to be involved in ministry. From verse 11. And I'll read it right through to verse 16. Because it tells us about you. Tells us about me. "And he himself," that is the Lord Jesus himself, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Note that he is the one who gives these things. I know today everybody calls himself by one big title or the other. I've seen young boys who are barely 30, in fact they're under 30, they are apostles already. I've seen people who are prophets. I mean, I've seen 30-year-olds who put daddy before their name. They are already daddy. So it's okay. Every man to whatever suits his fancy. But the Lord gave gifts. He didn't give titles. Do you understand? He gave gifts in men. He put it in men. It's not a title. It's a function. It's what they're supposed to do. In verse 12, he says, "This is the reason why he gave these gifts inside men. For the equipping of the saints," that is you, "for the work of ministry." Please, who are the people to be involved in work of ministry now? Who? Eh? Every one of us. You have been equipped for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And look at verse 13. Till, what does that mean? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These teachings will continue until every one of us come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Until we all believe the same thing. So in a gathering like this, even as few as we are, on a scale of 1 to 10, there are those who are on level 1 in their Christian walk. There are those who are on level 2, level 3, level 4, level 5, level 6, different levels. We have been called to teach this so that level 1 can receive something. Level 2 can receive something. Level 3 can. And we all can grow and believe the same thing about the Lord Jesus. That unity is to be found where? In the Bible. It's not coming from the head. It's from the Bible. I didn't finish reading 2 Timothy 3:16, so I'm going to finish it before we close. Verse 14. "That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." You better believe it. There are men who are cunning and crafty, agents of the devil, whose plan is to populate hell and depopulate heaven. And you better believe it, many of them have the means and the wherewithal to do that. They can be on TV, they can be on satellite, they can be on the internet, they can be on your phones, they can be everywhere. Now, I'm not telling you to avoid everybody who is doing that. No. What we are trying to do here is to give you the critical issues that you will have. So when you are listening to a message on TV, your spiritual ears will now have a filter. Do you understand? It will sift out what is not of God and take in what is of God. It will instantly shut down when it is not of God. You just cover that. Change the channel. What are they saying there? It doesn't matter who the person is that is speaking. Because I've seen many big pastors. They started well. It's a prayer I'm also praying for myself. They started well. They told the truth from the beginning. We don't know what happened midstream. They changed. The message changed. And they began to preach something else. And when you look at the word of God, you can't find it there. They say it's by revelation. Any revelation that is not inside here is no revelation. It's from here. The proof is in here. And next week we are going to look at the issue of interpretation. The Bible says the word of God is not subject to any private or personal interpretation. It's a global interpretation. Its application may be personal, but the interpretation is global. You can't pick one and say, this is my own interpretation of the scriptures. Sorry, sir. Scripture has only one interpretation for itself. It may have six interpretations, but it is the scripture. Praise the name of the Lord. And it goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, we all may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So the essence of what we are doing is to make us all grow into whom now? To Christ. Not to grow into a church, but to grow into Christ. The church or the local assembly is but a vehicle. If tomorrow you are transferred to a city outside here, I would expect you to prayerfully consider a place of worship where you will be fed and where you will be able to apply yourself. I expect that. The problem we are having today is that, I think we are going to look at that next week or so. Men, or maybe 2 weeks from now, I can't remember now. Men are beginning to rewrite doctrines, I told you from now, doctrines of their church, and it is in conflict with the word of God. They say, this is what we stand for. And I have no problem with that statement. But is it scriptural? No. They say, our founder had a discussion with God, and God told him to do it this way. And we don't have any corroboration from the word of God. We must chalk it out. I remember having a discussion with some Mormons some years ago, while in the States. And we were talking. I mean, they came door knocking. We sat down, was on the Sunday after service, so we sat down, we were talking. And we exchanged, I mean, we were talking very okay. And I was telling the young man, I said, do you see how we're able to discuss the scriptures? He said, yes, but. Then he brought up the Book of the Mormons by Joseph Smith. I said, now we are going to have problems. Because this document you have brought is not scripture. I said, now, this is where we have. So the Catholic Church has its catechism, which has all that they are going to do. The Methodists have their own catechism. The Anglicans have their own doctrine. Different Pentecostal churches have their own doctrine. What is sad is that when you look through those doctrines, they don't agree with the Bible. Do you know what we should be doing? When we want to write our doctrines, we should say, all that the Bible says, we agree with. That's our doctrine. There's no other doctrine. Do you know of any other doctrine?
No.
The doctrine is the Bible. Everything that Christ teaches, we believe. That is our statement of faith. In fact, it got so rampant in the days of Constantine, some 300 years AD, that it took Constantine, an emperor who became a Christian, to call all the bishops together and say, come. We are having problems. This man has a doctrine. This one has a doctrine. That one has a doctrine. Can we please agree on what we believe? And it brought them to a conference. I can't remember how many they were. Maybe 300 bishops or so. They came to a conference and they said, what is it that we believe? Put it down. That was where you got the... I don't know how many of you know of the Apostles' Creed. How many of you know of that Apostles' Creed? Very few of you. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can remind you of that thing now? We believe that, is that not? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. And in the... No, we believe in God, maker of heaven and earth. And in the Son, Jesus Christ. And in the Holy Spirit. Somebody under Pontius Pilate was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day, he rose again. And descended to hell, and rose again, and ascended to heaven, where he makes intercession I did something like that. He told them, you must write it down. This is what we believe. Anything outside of this, we don't believe. That was the origin of the Bible that we now hold in our hands today. That was how the Bible started. After they came up with the creed, he now said, in fact, there are so many letters flying all around the place. I want you to sit down and let's look at these letters. Let's have a canon, a yardstick, a rule for admitting letters as scripture. I don't know if some people have told you this before. There are some people who tell you that the Bible is not to be believed because it is a human document. We don't agree with that. The fact that God used Constantine to do what he did does not mean that Constantine is the author of the Bible. And so they began to look at the canon. Number one, for the New Testament. The Old Testament was already there, really, because the Jews already had their own documentation. So it was easy to bring in the Old Testament. It wasn't too much of a problem. The New was the problem. There were too many letters. There were letters written by one Clement, letters written by, what were those early bishops? Many of the founding fathers, they wrote letters. So they said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Every letter that was written by an apostle, a direct apostle, or a direct disciple of an apostle, admit. So they admitted them. Then they said, now, such letters must have inspiration. So books like the Letter of Barnabas, I'm sure you've seen those. If you have this Apocrypha, you see some books inside it, they were chopped out because they said they lacked inspiration. Hebrews was admitted, even though they didn't know whether it was Paul who wrote Hebrews. They said the language looked like Paul, but the format does not look like Paul. However, it was explaining Leviticus. So it had a bearing on scripture. It was admitted. That's how come we have this document. This is what we believe. We believe the Bible is the document of God. For example, if you invite me to come for a speech, and I say, Brother Thangod, please, you are going to represent me at that speech. I won't have time to go. So you go and present it. I have written it. I've given it to you. And you go and read it. Whose speech is it? Is it Thangod's speech or my speech? You have a secretary, and you are dictating a letter to your secretary. Please take a note. Dear Christians, I want you to know that the salvation that you have is to be guided with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. Because the blood of my son was what won that salvation. You write it. Who wrote it? Me or God who dictated it? That is why the Bible is the word of God. Holy men of God wrote as the Spirit moved them to write. Do you think that when Isaiah was writing, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, that he knew that the earth was a circle? He didn't know. You can't know that the earth is a circle. After all, are we not standing? Are we not on the equator? Is that not, we should be at 90, is that not how we should be lying? 90 degrees. But we are standing. You go to Australia under. Do you see Australians walk with their heads? They're standing. The fact that we cannot explain it does not mean that the earth is not round. There were many things that these prophets wrote about. They didn't know what it meant. You know, one time Isaiah was writing, and he wrote about a certain king. He wrote about a king that will come and die for his subjects. Isaiah wrote that. Who can believe this report? Kings don't die for their subjects. Subjects die for their kings. But there's a king that is coming that will die for the subjects. A man acquainted with grief. Say, who can believe this kind of thing? He didn't understand it. The Bible tells us that those prophets, they desire to see what we see today, and they didn't see. And then we have seen it, and we are busy quipping and quibbling over words and meanings. Let's finish this. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, that's from this Christ, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You are a joint, I'm a joint. Everybody here, you are a part of that body. So what is now happening to the body? We are all supplying something to the body. To the effective work, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The pastor begins to edify. Then as the people begin to grow, they on their own begin to edify others. And the edification comes on the entire body is being edified by itself. And the body functions effectively. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read 16, but 17 is what we want to focus on now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, who is called the man of God here now? Every believer, not just a pastor, man or woman of God. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that you can live right. That's why the Bible was given to us. There's a crucial issue that you must know. The next time you open the Bible, know that you are holding a treasury in your hands. You are holding life itself in your hands. The Bible itself is not life, but in its pages, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of life inside. That's why when you want to read the Bible, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. Open the Bible. I said, Lord, open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things that you have prepared for me in your pages. And suddenly, you read Leviticus and you see Jesus. You see Jesus as the sacrifice that was slaughtered from the foundation of the earth. And his blood was spilled and shed so that I might be made free and be able to worship God. Without the blood of Jesus washing me and cleansing me of sin, I can't worship God. Whatever I call worship is not acceptable unto God. Without the blood of Jesus cleansing me from sin, my going to church is a waste of time. I might as well stay in the pub. My going to church must be to receive that cleansing flow from the blood of Jesus and be made alive again. Let us pray. This morning, I want you and I to be, as it were, rededicated to God in the sense that henceforth, we no longer look at the Bible as a storybook. We no longer give to the Bible, ascribe to the Bible, a meaning that it is not. Let us be rededicated to God and say, Lord, now I've seen that you wrote this Bible to me. Henceforth, open my eyes, open my heart, that I may receive the wealth of information, the wealth of instruction that you have documented in this book for me. Help me, help me. If you are here and you have never at any time surrendered your life to Jesus, I want you to understand one thing, that merely reading the Bible does not save you. It is Jesus who saves you. The words in the Bible can direct you to the course of salvation, but the Bible by itself doesn't save you. It contains the power, the enablement to bring salvation to you. There is no need sitting down there if you have not been saved, if you have not been washed in the blood of Jesus. So if you are here this morning and you want to receive this salvation of Christ through the washing of the blood of Jesus, I just want you to come down here and I'll pray with you. Explain one or two things to you, and then you can begin to go and read the Bible like every other person will read the Bible, and you begin to understand things in the Bible. Come and I'll pray for you. You say, yes, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Come, let me pray for you. The rest of us, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Tell him, from now on, Lord, your word I will not joke with. The Bible, I will open it every day. I will read it to receive information and instruction that you have for me. Whenever I open the Bible, open my eyes. Let me see Jesus in the Bible. Open my eyes. Let me see what he has done for me in the Bible. Open my eyes. Let me see how I may live right from your word. Open my eyes. Help me to learn how to follow Christ on a daily basis. Let's talk to God. Talk to the Lord this morning. Pray to the Almighty. The days of ignorance must cease. The days when we read the Bible and we say, I can't even understand anything, it must cease. Because God wrote these things so that you and I can learn from it. You and I can grow spiritually from it. You and I can be fed spiritually from it. You and I can reach maturity. The days of saying, I need somebody to teach me, should be over. By now, you should be able, the Bible says by now, you should be teachers yourself. But you need someone to teach you again what are the first principles of Christ. Talk to the Lord. Ask him and say, Lord, as I study your word, help me to correct the things that are wrong in my life. Chastise me if necessary. Bring conviction to my heart. Let me be able to kneel down in my study and confess my sins before you. As I study your word and see what wondrous things you have prepared for me, let me not be distracted by the carnality and worldliness that's around me. Help me to be focused on the spirituality that you want me to receive. Talk to the Lord. The Bible lets us understand that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for his children, those who love him. He says, but these things have been revealed to us by his Spirit. Talk to the Lord concerning the Holy Spirit in your life. I hope he's not dormant. He's there to teach you the truth that is in the Word of God. He's there to teach you what the Lord Jesus wants you to know. He is called our helper, our comforter, our paraclete, the one who is by us, who is in us, who is with us. He is called our teacher. We don't need to go to a classroom. The teacher is in us, he is with us. Our textbook is the Bible. And as we read it, he will open it up to us. And then we begin to understand the deep things that he's saying to us. Talk to the Lord.
Open my heart, O Lord, I am ready. Open my heart, O Lord, I am ready. Open my heart, O Lord, I am ready to obey. Open my heart, open my heart, O Lord, I am ready. Open my heart, O Lord, I am ready. Open my heart, O Lord, I am ready to obey. Open my ears, open my ears, O Lord, let your word come in. Open my ears, O Lord. Open my ears, O Lord. I am ready to obey. I am ready to obey.
Oh yes, Lord. Open our hearts, open our ears. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things that you have prepared for me.
Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things prepared for me in your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things prepared for me.
Talk to the Lord, say, Lord, from now on, whenever I open the scriptures, give me understanding. Help me to see what you have prepared for me. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, my Father, my God, for that which you have spoken in our hearing today. Thank you for the grace that you have granted us to share these things with your children. We ask, eternal Rock of Ages, that beginning from today, not only will they desire to open the Bible, but when they read the Bible, they will begin to see the wealth of information and instruction that you have put in your word for them. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that by your Spirit, you will lead and direct them. You will teach them by your Spirit. You will open their understanding by your Spirit. And you will cause them to dwell in your word. So that by the truth that is in your word, they will be set free totally and completely. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from the bondage of men. Free from the bondage of the devil. Free from bondage to the elements. That as they look at your word, Lord, the cleansing power that is in your word will cleanse them completely. That, Lord, as they look at your word, they will be set apart as a holy nation unto you. A holy people prepared unto all good works. Thank you, Everlasting Father. Blessed be your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord.